Good afternoon. Welcome to those who have joined us online and our visitors here today. We've got a nice full house. Nice to see. It was nice coming back this week. Finally got back in Thursday night after spending a week and a half in Dallas for meetings. We had our camp meetings and our feast meetings. This year we had to postpone our camp meetings. We actually planned on having them in October, had to postpone those to November. And so the camp and feast meetings ended up 2.5 days apart. And so I said, do you mind if I just stay instead of one day travel back home and one day travel back out to Dallas, just stay in Dallas through the weekend? So we did. Mark Wynott is a camp director and a feast coordinator, as I am. And so both of us decided to do that. And, of course, it made it quite a bit easier. Camp meetings were successful. We spent a day and a half or a little bit more going over the camp information. We had an online meeting about a month or two ago, and then finished up our meetings in Dallas. We decided on a new theme for this year, and that is always one of the major discussions. If you've listened to In Accord this week, it covers both the feast and the camp meetings. It talks about those various things. But our theme for 2022 is Courage Under Fire. And we picked that theme because of the challenges and the struggles that our young people are facing, and that is for preteens and teens and even our young adults, what they're facing in the world today, and a positive and yet serious theme is courage under fire, having the courage that we need and knowing where that comes from in all of the trials and the difficulties and the tribulations that come our way, something all of us can use. The feast meetings, we were able to go through those. That was probably one of our best and fastest feast meetings as we went through things very quickly, able to make decisions. I think most of us, since we just finished the feast, it seemed like had the feast on our mind, discussed last year and the things that went well, and of course the changes that we need to make. And then for this next year, made some decisions. For the Southwest, we will be back in Tucson, but we are moving our venue to a new location, and hopefully we'll be signing the contract on that the first part of the week. But we will be back in Tucson again. And, of course, the In Accord lists the feast sites and goes through each one by one, what's going to be available in 2020. And hopefully international will open back up, and there are several sites that we'd like to open internationally if we can. My wife is still in Texas. She's babysitting. My daughter is doing a photography shoot for a couple that are getting married this week in Arkansas, and so she's babysitting. Of course, she doesn't mind staying a few extra days and watching the grandkids. So she'll be back this week on Wednesday. Well, Thanksgiving is just around the corner, and despite the last couple of years of difficulties, I'm sure all of us have many things that we can be thankful for, even if we've gone through major difficulties, which some have. There is so much that we have to be thankful for. We live in a wealthy nation, although our nation has overspent and our nation is very quickly going into debt. We do live in one of the wealthiest nations of the world. We have plenty of food, and for some of us that's a wonderful thing, and some of us has too much food, but we have plenty of food, and of course we will this next week. We have nice homes, we have nice cars, we have clothing, we have technology. When we think about 20, 30 years ago when we didn't have cell phones, and now most of us and our teens or even sometimes our young children have cell phones, and when they're $400, $500, $800, $900 a piece, we realize we have a lot of technology. And what can be done on a cell phone is just amazing compared to my first computer when I bought a business in California in 1991. It had 500 megabytes of space on the computer and a dot matrix printer. And of course, it was DOS because I know this is hard for our young people. Windows hadn't even come out yet. So you did everything on DOS. And I paid $2,500 for a giant computer that sits on the desk, a screen or monitor, and then a dot matrix printer. And now for $2,500, you can get far more than that, and of course, probably 50 times the amount of space, if not more. We currently live in a country that is in relative peace. Now, we see the civil war, basically, that is beginning in the country with a division of thought, a division of ideas. But we live in a country that still has peace. We currently have freedom of religion, and hopefully that's going to continue as God sees fit. That freedom of religion is something that is also being discussed and being targeted by many who want to remove that. We have the freedom to travel. Despite international protocols, many are still traveling and still able to go places. Again, I mentioned that about the Feast of Tabernacles, that we're hoping to be able to travel again in 2022. But we also realize how quickly that can change. The ability to travel within the U.S. or even outside the U.S., that can change very quickly. But physically, I don't think we appreciate how blessed we are to be a part of the birthright blessings that were given to this country. To be in a country where we can, for the most part, live free. We work. We can choose to work at a particular place. We're not assigned a job and sent off every day to a particular job, although you may feel that way. I know I've had jobs in the past where I thought, this is such a burden, and I've had jobs in the past where I thought, this is delightful. I enjoy what I'm doing. But we can choose where we want to work. We can choose whether we buy something or sell something, and we have most of our needs and even many of our wants taken care of. Compared to other countries, they look at us and they go, they are so well off. The United States is just booming and they are so blessed. We think we're struggling if we only have one car, a house, and a regular job. And we think, boy, I wish I had more. Where in other parts of the world, they're like, wow, they are so wealthy with just the basics. When we look at other countries, it's normal not to have a car, not to have a home like we have, to have a home with dirt floors, and some who earn a dollar a week or some that are $20 a month, and to them that is their regular life. So we realize we have very little to complain about. I know we very easily find things to complain about, that I wish I had this or this, now I have to deal with this. But we are tremendously blessed. We could go on and on with physical blessings. And now physical blessings are one of those things that each of us individually have different blessings. Some are blessed financially. Others are blessed with good health and the ability to go without any sickness. The physical blessings of homes and cars and those things, each of it is going to vary between all of us. And every once in a while, it's good to list those things, even in prayer, going before God, giving Him thanks for those physical things that we have. But today I want to talk about the spiritual blessings that we have, because the spiritual blessings are blessings that all of us have in common. It's something that all of us share in, or should share in, when we look at what God has given to us spiritually. And as we prepare for a day of thanksgiving, giving God thanks for those spiritual blessings. According to American Collegiate Dictionary, thanksgiving is the act of giving thanks. You got to love dictionaries. But it goes on, grateful acknowledgement of benefits and favors, especially to God. And it's interesting that it puts that under thanksgiving is acknowledgement and benefits of favors, especially to God. A public celebration and acknowledgement of divine favor, or a day set aside to giving thanks to God. Now, when we look at that phrase and the description of what Thanksgiving is, most of society have tried to remove God from the picture, tried to remove religion from the picture. But Thanksgiving, in most cases, is the act of giving thanks, and it is to God who has given us all that we have. I once listened to a program about Thanksgiving that put things in a little bit better perspective. The speaker said, the pilgrims who came here had very little. They had extremely a rough year and had very little food to eat. What they did come with was freedom of religion and trust in God. And with that, they felt the need to set aside a time of giving thanks. Now, we know that that has changed over time, and many people at Thanksgiving, the focus is on eating and getting ready for the next holiday. Some have already begun doing that. But do we really take the time, as our forefathers did at this time of year, to thank God for the blessings we have? Now, again, not just the physical blessings. Each of us is going to vary in the physical blessings that we've experienced. But do we thank God for the spiritual blessings? And I thought, well, which week do I want to give that? Do I want to give that before Thanksgiving or do I want to give it after? And I was like, it's best to give it before so we can be thinking about those things, even though we should be daily coming before God with Thanksgiving. I think it's something that we should keep in mind as we go into the National Day of Thanksgiving as well. I want to look at the physical and spiritual promises that God said would be given. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8. We know that the promises given to Abraham were of race, nationalities, and of grace or divine favor. And in Deuteronomy 8 and verse 7, God says, "For the Eternal, your God, is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks and waters, of fountains and springs, and the flow of the valleys and hills, and lands with wheat and barley, of the vines and fig tree and pomegranates, and land of olive oil and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity." And remember, this is after being 39 years wandering in the wilderness. They were probably looking forward to a place to settle down. He says, "In which the stones will be stones of iron, and whose hills you will dig copper." When we look at the country and what God has blessed us with in the physical resources and in the food production, we are tremendously blessed. We have numerous resources. Verse 10, it says, "When you are eaten, when you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Eternal your God for the good land which he has given you." Now again, these are promises which the children of Israel were given. And he says, when you have all of these blessings. Now we know that he was talking about the physical promised land. But he also has blessings and promises to us as well. And he says, when we experience these things, when we have eaten and we're full, you shall bless the Lord your God in the land which is given you. And God has given Ephraim and Manasseh the land that they have today. Verse 11, we notice a warning. It says, "Beware that you do not forget the Eternal your God by not keeping his commandments and his judgments or his statutes that I command you this day." He says, don't forget God. Don't forget where it came from. And sadly, this nation has long forgotten where those blessings have come from. Then he lists the blessings that they received. I don't want to read from the New International Version. It says, "Otherwise, when you have eaten and are satisfied, and when you build fine houses and have settled down, and your herds and flocks have grown large, your silver and your gold have increased, and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He led you through the vast, dreadful desert, the thirsty and waterless land, with its venomous snakes and scorpions." Now, it's interesting how he says that. He says, "I took you through there." Now, God tells us that he tested them in the wilderness. So he's reminding them, when you have all these wonderful things, don't forget what it's like to be in the wilderness and have very little. So he said, "It was a waterless land, venomous snakes, scorpions. He brought you water out of a hard rock. He gave you manna to eat in the desert, something that your fathers had never known, to humble them and to test you so that in the end it might go well with you." He said, "I wanted to test you. I wanted to know where your hearts were and where your mind is when you're thinking about those blessings that God has given. You may say to yourself, my power and my strength and my hands have produced this wealth for me." And I've heard individuals, even within the church, and since I've been in the church 50 years, individuals who will say, "I have built this empire. I have done these great things. My power has developed this, or because of the knowledge I acquired, I've built these things." And then you have others going, "I know what I have can be taken away in a minute, and I know where those blessings come from." But he says here that individuals will begin to focus not on God giving them the blessings, but their power and their hands produced it. He says, "But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth, and he can take it away." And he also confirms his covenant, which he swore to your forefathers as it is today. "If you ever forget the Lord your God and follow after other gods and worship them and bow down to them." This is talking about not just us, but the nation and where God gave those blessings. I testify again against you today that you will surely be destroyed like the nations that the Lord destroyed before you. He says, you will also be destroyed for not obeying the Lord your God. So God made it very plain where those blessings have come from. He said, don't forget that it was me who provided that for you. It's me who gives you the ability to gain wealth, to develop, to grow. And so he says, don't forget where it came from. Don't forget him. Jacob, as a descendant of Abraham, was given prophecies concerning his descendants. And it describes America through the blessings of the son Joseph. And we know that those descendants today, where they are and who they are. And again, it's something today as we go through prophetic events that are taking place to go back through the booklet, United States and Britain in Prophecy, and just look at what the blessings were and the curses as we look at Deuteronomy, the blessings and the cursings, but also what God says is going to happen, because he lists what is going to take place in the latter days, at the end of the days. But knowing and understanding who Jacob is today is vital to knowing what's going to take place. And so we look at those blessings that God promised, and we realize there's a point where he says, if you forget me, here's what's going to happen. And I think we're going to see much of that taking place in this nation. So the continuation of Joseph's descendants in the time that we live in today foretells a particular description of this nation being prosperous, powerful, and greatly blessed. He tells us not only that, oh, you're going to have a lot, you're going to be greatly blessed, but he gives particulars in Scripture. It's interesting to go through and read some of those things that he says, you're going to acquire, this is what's going to happen. In Genesis 49 and verse 1, it says, Jacob called his sons and said, gather together that I may tell you what shall befall you in the last days. Now, he wasn't saying in their last day. Right before you die, this is what's going to happen. No, he was saying in the last days, at the very end of the age. And we can think, well, you know, they didn't know how long time was going to go on, and they didn't. But he knew and was given the understanding by God what was going to take place. And he says, so I want to tell you what's going to happen to you and to your descendants in the last days. So Jacob then explained what would take place with his 12 sons. But his son Joseph, who his brothers sold into slavery, was promised blessings for his children more than the other 11. After reading through these particular verses and looking at those blessings that were given, and I'll let you do that on your own time, verse 22 says, Joseph is a fruitful vine, near a spring whose branches climb up over a wall. With bitterness, archers attacked him, and they shot at him with hostility. So he says, you're going to be productive, and people are going to want to attack you, but you're going to be strong. Verse 24, his bow remained steady. His strong arm stayed limber because of the hand of the Almighty One of Jacob. Because God's blessing was there, he says Jacob and his descendants, and particularly Joseph, is going to be protected. Because of the shepherd, the rock of Israel, and because of your father's God, who helps you because of the Almighty, who blesses you with the blessings of heaven above, and the blessings of the deep that lies below, and blessings of the breast and of the womb. He said of your children and your descendants and the growth. So he says, don't forget where those blessings come from. Now, God said, I'm going to give you these blessings. I'm going to pour them out on you. But if you forget me, here's what's going to happen. So they were warned. Genesis 49 in the New International Version says, your father's blessings are greater than the blessings of the ancient mountains, than the bounty of the old hills. Let all of these rest on the head of Joseph and on the brow of the prince among his brothers. He said, all of these blessings are going to be laid on Joseph. And again, through study, we know that it is talking about the United States and Britain, America and Britain, and that they possess those very special blessings today. Now, we still have great blessings as a nation, even though we see, as descriptions give, the time of Jacob's trouble coming. It's already beginning, and those nations are beginning to lose those blessings. And the United States is losing those blessings very rapidly. It's part of what we see looking at the fig tree and understanding summer is near. We see these things taking place. We see, as a description, this nation losing the pride of its power. So there is a blessing that God has given to the children of Israel, especially to Joseph. So is the United States today as grateful as it was when Thanksgiving was established as a national holiday? Or have times changed? I could say, is the nation as grateful as it was 5 or 10 years ago? Well, we realize it is not, and that they are quickly losing and forgetting God. So gratefulness to God is something that is fading. I want to read to you what was taken from Mort's Relations and Bradford's History of the Plymouth Plantation. This is a description as they were arriving to this country and what they recorded. Good friend, we cannot but account an extraordinary blessing of God in directing the course to these parts after we came here from our native country. As for this poor story, I pray you to accept it being written by several actors in our plain and rude manner. It says we're not writers, we're not authors, we're just writing simply what we see and what we experience. Therefore, doubt nothing of its truth. If it be defective in anything, it's our ignorance, in which we are better acquainted in being planted by planting and rather than writing. He says we're farmers, we don't write. He says so. But you see the attitude that is here. You see the description of individuals who are humbled, saying, we're being tremendously blessed, and I want to write about it, but forgive me for my crude writing. I'm just a simple farmer. God blessed the founding of this nation. Today we see much greater, much different approach from a nation that has forgotten God. Remove God, remove the Ten Commandments, remove any religious descriptions from the things that we do, even though the country itself and our founding documents and all of those things are based on a relationship with God. But it is a nation that is forgetting God and rapidly forgetting God. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3 gives us a description of the last days, just as Jacob was describing to his children. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. But this know, and he's talking about the time that we live in the last days, perilous times will come. Men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money. They're greedy, boasters and proud. We don't see many people being boastful and proud yet, do we? Yeah, I know. I get a laugh too. You watch the news, and that is what it is. It's boasting and it's putting down of others and trying to accelerate themselves. So he said they will be boastful or proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, and notice, unthankful. We live in a country that is becoming quickly unthankful for what they've been given. The country gives out money they don't have and says, here's an extra stimulus, here's some money. We want more. We deserve more. We want more money. We want we can print up as much money as we think we can. It's fake money. Some of you may be getting the California stimulus that they say is coming out. If you do, I'd cash it pretty quickly because you don't know how long that's going to be there. But we live in a world where people have become unthankful. And it says unholy. Again, opposite attitude of what we read about with individuals who came to this country and said, we thank God for giving us everything we have. We know we don't have the ability to produce it ourselves. We're just common men, to the point of what he says is the attitude of the end of the days. This past week in Texas, many were hanging Christmas lights. I was surprised to be driving out of my daughter's neighborhood, and probably 5 or 6 right down the street that she lives on are hanging all of their Christmas lights and getting ready for Christmas. And again, most skip Thanksgiving or look at Thanksgiving. Oh, that's the day before Black Friday, so we can go shopping and buy all of those things for the big holiday, which is Christmas. And again, I don't want to say that nobody is thankful or nobody gives thanks or appreciation, because I know they do. But as a nation and as a large number of the population they have forgotten God. And many times I hear of news stories you talk about where they interview people and they talk about what they're thankful for. And it's all of those physical things that can be gone in an instant. And again, that's why today I want to look at the physical blessings that are given to this nation. But with that, there were spiritual blessings that are given as well. But many have become so unthankful and ungrateful, and greed and unthankfulness abound. And he said it would in the end of the days. We have people who, on that Black Friday, and I don't think I've ever been shopping on Black Friday. I look at that as a good day to stay home. But I have family members who love Black Friday and come back with their war stories of what took place on that Black Friday. My sister talks about, this was years ago that she went in, and she was describing, I think it was at a Walmart that she went into, and this is probably 30 years ago, describing what it was like shopping on Black Friday. And she said people would grab things out of a cart. She said there was a giant bin of shoes, and she said people grabbed the shoes, and one person grabbed one shoe, and one grabbed the other, and snapped them apart and took off through the store with one shoe. And she said, I guess they were hoping that they'd find it later, that somebody would finally give it up and throw it on the floor. But they just yanked them apart. And she said people kept running the cart into the back of her heels because they wanted to get through the aisles. And she said actually the back of her heel was bleeding because they were pushing the cart into her so many times. And she said people would turn their back. They're shopping. They're putting things in their cart while another person around there is taking things out of their cart, letting others do their shopping for them. But people will get into that attitude. And again, when that's going on, I don't think they're thinking, oh, I am so blessed, as they're pulling things from others' carts. But they forget gratitude and what they are thankful for and what they already have. It's nice, like I said, for me. I enjoy staying home on that Friday. Would rather not be out in all of that traffic. And, of course, now it's Cyber Friday, Cyber Monday, all of those things. You can stay at home and try to battle it out online, which is much different. But our focus needs to be different. We cannot forget the blessings and where they came from. Even the physical blessings. We realize that God has blessed us tremendously as a nation, but even individually and within the church, God says, I will provide all of your needs. In Matthew 6, where he talks about all the things that people long after, what they look for, the food, the clothing, and all of these things, he said, if you seek first the kingdom, all of these things are going to be provided for you. And we realize that those blessings do come from there. I want to look at a couple of Psalms. Psalm chapter 30 and verse 4. Psalm chapter 30 and verse 4. He says, sing praise to the Lord, you saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name. He says, sing praises to God, which we do, not only here in services, but I know many people like to play the hymns and sing at home. But he says, give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name. Giving thanks to God when you're thinking about him and thinking about what he's done for us. Psalm 92 and verse 1. Psalm 92 and verse 1. He said, it is a song for the Sabbath day. So here's one appropriate for right now. It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness in the night. So this is a song for the Sabbath day. He said, it's good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to him, and declare his loving kindness. Meaning, showing him gratitude for the things that he has given to us and provided for us in the morning and faithfulness in the night. He said the Sabbath is a good time to do that. Making sure to give credit where credit is due, and that is on a daily basis, not just on the Sabbath. There are seven Psalms that give a very similar message. And one of the things that you learn, especially going through school, college especially, if the speaker repeats something more than once, It's probably going to be on the test. Now, I'm not going to give you a test, but God is testing us, and he does repeat things in certain places as emphasis. So there's seven psalms that give either the same or very similar message. I'm not going to turn to each one of these, but I'll repeat them twice. Psalm 107, verse 1. Psalm 107, verse 1 says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever." If you were in Tucson, you heard Mr. Franks talking about this, that that's one of the things during the Feast of Tabernacles that the Israelites would sing and to do is say, "His mercy endures forever." Psalm 118, verse 1, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever." Sounds very similar to what we just read. So that was Psalm 118:1, Psalm 118:29. So verse 29 says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever." I think God wants us to know something and to remember something here. Psalm 136 and verse 1, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever." And you're going, okay, we get the point. Well, that God wanted us to get the point. Psalm 136, verse 2, "Oh, give thanks to the God of gods, for his mercy endures forever." Verse 3 says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his mercy endures forever." And Psalm 136, verse 26, "Oh, give thanks to the God of heaven, for his mercies endure forever." Over and over, seven times, we see the same listing, same description of God's mercy enduring forever and giving thanks to God for those mercies, giving thanks to God for him being good, for his name, for him being the God of gods, Lord of lords. This word mercy in the Hebrew, when it gives us a description, his mercy endures forever. Now we can just take that as a feel good and go, oh, it's nice to have God's mercy. What does that mean? Mercy is a Hebrew word, and from Brown Driver Briggs, it says, the word is hesed. And it means goodness or kindness or faithfulness. So his goodness, kindness, and faithfulness endures forever. God will continually provide good. Just as in Romans it says, all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. He said it is going to be good. And so his goodness, his kindness, and his faithfulness endure forever. Are we thankful to God for his mercy, for his hesed? Strong's description of this word hesed is kindness, and by implications, the kindness that is toward God as well as kindness from God. When we say his mercy endures forever, it's his kindness that is enduring. It is a beauty or favor, kindly, loving kindness, or merciful kindness. So this word hesed, a word for mercy, is a description of what God is providing for us. Psalm 100 and verse 1. Psalm 100, verse 1. Make a joyful shout to the eternal, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness and come before his presence with singing. Now, just as we sing before services, and we do that on the Sabbath, it is acknowledging God and focusing on him. Verse 3, it says, "Know that the Lord, he is God. And it is he that has made us. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture." Verse 4 says, "Enter his gates with thanksgiving." So he says, shout to the Lord, make a joyful shout, but give thanksgiving. But it says, enter his gates with thanksgiving. Do we go to God in thanksgiving, or is it always asking? Going to God, going, now I need this. Thank you. Thanks for that last thing, but now I've got something else I need. Or do we go to God in thanksgiving? And I don't mean every time that we pray. We should give thanksgiving every single time we pray. But sometimes just going through and just focusing on all of the blessings that God has continued to give. Thinking about what God has provided for you in your life. So he says, enter his gates with thanksgiving. And into his courts. Now, when are we entering God's gates and when do we enter his courts? Well, when we pray, we are going before the throne of God. God says he is in the third heaven amongst the holy angels, and we go before him with praise. Verses 4 and 5, it says, "Be thankful to him, bless his name, for the Lord is good and his mercy is everlasting." Just as he said in all of those Psalm scriptures, his mercy endures forever. His mercy is everlasting and his truth endures to all generations. That's one of the things that doesn't change, isn't it? And it's also one of those blessings that God has given to us. And each one of us here can be thankful for truth. All of us here can be appreciative for God opening up that truth to our minds. But he's telling us to make it a point to come before him and give thanks and to glorify him. And have we forgotten where these blessings come from? Do we take for granted the spiritual blessings that God has poured out on us? Because they are tremendous. God warned Israel not to forget what he did for them, how he provided for them. And he said, when I have blessed you so much and things are going so well, don't forget me. Let's go to James chapter 1, verse 17. James chapter 1 and verse 17. He reminds us, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. He said, if it's good, if it's something that you've received, it's from God. And it comes down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. So he said, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. And then he says, truth. He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creation. Each of us, again, have different physical blessings. But all of us share the same spiritual blessings. I want to take the time that we have remaining and look at the spiritual blessings that we've been given. And unlike physical blessings that can come and go, and I think most of us in life have experienced the ups and the downs, having times of plenty and having times of where did we put that loose change so we can scrape together what we need to get through? I know I have. And in life, we have the ups and downs. And those blessings can come and they can go. Spiritual blessings, when they come, is something that's precious and we can hold on to. And they do not go away. Just as he says, his mercy, his kindness, what he gives to us is something that's everlasting and endures forever. So we'll look at these particular blessings, and they're blessings that are going to be eternal. And again, it's something that we all have in common. Now we read, of his own will, he begat us with the word of truth. Opens our minds, and again, begetting us just as a child is begotten when they go through that process and begin rapidly changing. And as we heard in the opening message, talking about becoming perfect or complete, they're growing in that process, and they're changing and developing. But he says, of his own will, he begat us with the word of truth so that we should be a kind of first fruits. Do we thank God for giving us his truth? Now, I don't think it's something where we think about it every day going, oh, thank you for the truth. For some, it may be, especially if they're gaining so much of that truth at one time. But do we thank God for giving us that truth? Should be something that we're thankful for on a regular basis. But to go before God and particularly thank him for truth. Also says, by that truth, we become a kind of first fruits. Do we thank God for being a first fruit? What a wonderful experience it is and will be to be a part of this life now. To be called a first fruit at this time, that God has prepared us. He says, I already look at you as being my child. And there's a time that you will be changed. To see what's happening around us and be able to watch the changes that are going to lead to the return of Jesus Christ. Now, God could have called us at any time or any period, but to be called now and to have our minds open with truth is something that is a blessing. It's going to be a blessing to be there at the first resurrection, to be a part of the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. And again, that's something all of us can share in if we remain faithful with his spirit. It's a promise. God didn't give us all the calling at the same time. Each of us have been called individually, but we're all called at the end of the age, and we'll share in those particular blessings. Revelation 20, verse 6 tells us, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. He said, you're going to be blessed, as if we weren't already, to be a part of that first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. He said, it's eternal life. They shall be priests of God and with Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. There are promises yet to be fulfilled that God has given to us, and we can be thankful for those particular promises. So are we thankful for that truth? John chapter 8, verse 31. John 8, and in verse 31. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And God says his word is truth. If you abide in my word, you are my disciples, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, because of the truth, people were imprisoned. You could say, well, that backfired. It didn't work. But it's talking about being spiritually free. There are many freedoms and liberties that come from knowing the truth of God. And it opens our minds. It protects us. It prevents us from problems, difficulties, trials down the line. But it also makes us spiritually free from sin and free from that old man and free from the baggage that drags us down. John 14, verse 6 says, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. So he says, I am the truth. But he also, as John 6, 44 says, we can't come to him unless we are drawn by the Father through Jesus Christ. So another thing that we can be thankful for is that calling. He said, you can't come to me unless you're drawn, unless you're called, unless I've chosen you. Now, we could be like some of his disciples who, when Christ said that, it said they left and followed him no more. They just turned and walked. Oh, if you got to be this special calling, I don't want to be a part of that. God has given us a special calling, and he, even with the disciples asked, well, he said, are you going to leave also? And the disciples said, where do we go? You have the words of eternal life. You have the truth. You are the truth. Romans 11, 29, and I'm going to read from the King James Version. It says, the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. The New King James Version says, the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. He says he doesn't remove those gifts and that calling. Now, we can fail to answer the call. We can ourselves make mistakes. But God says those gifts and the calling are not to be repented of. He called us for a purpose. And so there is a special blessing in that calling and being called to be a part of what he's doing now. But the calling itself, the invitation to be a part of what he's doing in the end time work, to be a part of the relationship that we have with him and his son. But we should never take that calling lightly, and we should never take it for granted. And what's more important is those who have been given his spirit. When we go through that process and we are spiritually forgiven of sin in the process of baptism, he says, through the laying on of hands, you will receive my spirit. And when you have that spirit, he said, you are sons of God. You're children of God. He says, you've already been chosen as my children. And again, we don't want to take that lightly. Matthew 22:14 says, many are called, but few are chosen. So he says, you can't come to me unless you're called, but that's not the end of it. He said, you're called, so now you have to respond, you have to act, you have to commit, you have to go through the process of being cleansed. And he says, so many are called, but he said, only a few are chosen. And so we can thank God for our calling, but we also need to thank him for choosing us and choosing to place that spirit within us. We're seeing a steady increase of baptisms over the last couple of years in the United States. Talking to one of the other pastors at the feast meetings, he was sharing individuals that are coming into the congregation where he pastors, and a number of families and couples coming into the church, and he said, no background other than Life, Hope, and Truth, and they're coming to the knowledge of the truth. He said they're staying. Of course, as they begin to commit, they begin to face persecution by all the outside things, and Satan himself making it challenging for them. But he said it's amazing over the last, especially the last 6 to 8 months or a year, that number of people who have begun attending. What a blessing it is for individuals to come through that process, to come through the calling. But it's also a blessing for the church and for those congregations to have growth, to see those individuals, and to be reminded what a blessing it is for God to be able to open that mind and to call someone. 2 Thessalonians 1:11 says, "Wherefore we also pray always for you." We see that the apostles prayed for the church, and he said, "We pray always for you that God would count you worthy of his calling." To be worthy of the calling, worthy of the invitation. Fulfill all his good pleasure and goodness in the work of faith with power. So being called and chosen is like nothing else that we could ever compare anything to. When we look at something that is going to be lasting, something that's going to be eternal, the calling and the choosing that God has provided for us is simply amazing. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 2 and then verse 9. God tells us how special that calling is. He said, "You are a chosen generation." He said, when you have received my spirit, you are a son of God, and I have chosen you. You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. He said, who were once not a people, but now you're the people of God. Do we think about how special it is and what a blessing it is to be called God's people? Who had not obtained mercy, but now you have obtained mercy. You have obtained chesed. You have obtained gratefulness, kindness, gentleness from God, and you've been in his favor. So how do we show forth praises? It's just show forth the praises to God. Well, we do that through thankfulness. To show forth means to tell out or tell forth, to declare abroad, to divulge, publish, or to make known the praisings or proclamation. It's letting God know in praises and proclamation, but also even in our discussions with other people, saying, "I know where my blessings come from." Had an incident at work, and this was years ago when I was in sales, and my boss was always making it difficult for me because in our meetings because of keeping the Sabbath. And he would bring it up. He's like, "Oh yeah, Carter, he doesn't keep the he keeps the Sabbath, and so he can't come to our sales meetings, and you know, I don't know what he does on that day, but I think it's just a way to get out of our meetings." And he would do this in front of everybody. And he always had to make some kind of jabbing comment. Well, God had tremendously blessed me in a year that the company was upside down. We were 10 or 15% below what we had done the year before. And my sales were 20% above what I had done the year before. And so we always had to go around, and he's like, "Okay, everybody give me your numbers." And he would, my boss was like that, put people down. You didn't come in with what you said you were going to. And he came around to me and he goes, "I want to know why your numbers are up when everybody else's is down." And I said, "It's because I keep the Sabbath." And I didn't hear anything more about the Sabbath after that. But it was a good time. I thought, what a perfect time. You're going to ask me why I'm being blessed. Give God the recognition and the praise that he deserves. Now, Colossians chapter 1, verse 10, or verse 9, rather. Colossians 1 and verse 9. He says, "For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, did not cease to pray for you." And again, the apostles were praying for the membership as the church was growing. "And to ask that you be filled with the knowledge of his will, of all wisdom and spiritual understanding." And he said, "that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him and being fruitful in every work and increasing in the knowledge of God." He said, there's certain things that are required of you, certain things that you need to do. Verse 11, "strengthened with all might according to his glorious power for all patience and long suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father." He says, there are things I want you to do. There's things I want you to accomplish, and you better be applying yourself to and giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us. Now, he doesn't qualify us by saying, okay, it's all been done for you. Just hop on board and just call yourself a Christian. He says, giving thanks to God who qualified us. And we know that qualification and the changing and the opening of our minds is something that is difficult. He said this way of life is going to be difficult. But he's qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He says, give thanks to God for qualifying us, for taking us through those trials and way of life that is going to develop us and make us who we are. Thankful for the part that he has given to us to be partakers of that inheritance. And again, as it says, partakers of the inheritance with the saints in the light. Inheriting something. We know that we are going to be a part of the kingdom and family of God. That is something that God says you are going to inherit. But he also gives us a description of other things that we inherit. Another thing we can be thankful for is the church itself. And the church is the body of Christ. Now he tells us the church, or those, the ecclesia, the called out ones, are those that make up the body. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12. Colossians 3 and verse 12. He says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. So there are certain qualities that you need to acquire. Bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If any has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, you must also do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were also called into one body. And be thankful. He says, be thankful for that one body that you've been called to be a part of. And again, when we realize year after year and the closeness that individuals develop, the iron sharpening iron, the working with one another and encouraging and exhorting one another to become closer as a body, he says, you are all part of one body, and be thankful for that. America's first president, George Washington, proclaimed Thanksgiving Day in 1789. Yeah, let me get that straight. 1789, and the 16th president, Abraham Lincoln, reaffirmed it in 1863. And since then, it's been a U.S. official holiday. Why was there a Thanksgiving to begin with? We read a description of those who came to this world and came to this continent. And why did they come? Well, again, interestingly enough, they were seeking religious freedom. And we know that the church has a history that goes back to those who came when the country was established. I want to read from pwcs.edu. New England was settled by Puritans seeking freedom from religious persecution from the Church of England in Europe. They formed a covenant community based on the principles of the Mayflower Compact and Puritan religion beliefs, and they were often intolerant of those not sharing their religion. It's interesting, when they came over, Christmas was banned. It was illegal to keep Christmas. That changed very quickly. History.com says the Puritans and Pilgrims arrived in New England in the early 1600s after suffering religious persecution in England. However, the Puritans of Massachusetts Bay Colony did not tolerate any opposing religious views. So Catholics, Quakers, and other non-Puritans were banned from their colony. Again, how thankful are we for the freedom that God has given us as the Church of God, to have religious freedom at this time? And of course, we don't go around saying, well, we don't want anybody else. Nobody's going to be a part of what we're doing here. We're hoping that God opens the minds of individuals and calls them to the truth. But we don't want to take on, as the world has done, all of the pagan cultures of these religions, as the Puritans were rejecting. We can be thankful for God's grace, the grace that is given to us. Not the sappy, Christ did it all for you and did away with the law of grace. That's the world's grace and their view of grace. That, well, God did it all for you, so you don't have to do anything. We have God's grace, so we don't have to keep the law. No, that's not what grace is. We can be thankful for the real grace that God has given to us. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 4. He said, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Jesus Christ. He said, the grace of God was given to us. It is a gift. Now, Strong's describes this word grace as charis, C-H-A-R-I-S. It's pronounced charis. And it means graciousness, especially the divine influence upon the heart and its reflection in life, including gratitude, acceptable, benefit, favor, unmerited favor, graciousness, liberality, and thankworthiness or thankfulness. Now, when we look at grace, most people, again, have the image of grace as, well, it's all been done for you. There's nothing you need to do. But that's not what we read in the description of this word, grace. It is unmerited, which means undeserved favor. You didn't deserve it. And he doesn't just give you favor. When we look at that word favor, it means to be in a relationship or opened up to a relationship with God. So when God gives us grace, there are two different descriptions of grace. And we understand that both of them apply here. It means unmerited favor. God has given us his favor and allowed us to be in his presence, to come before him. That is being in the favor of God. If you have sinned and you reject God, or you fail to follow God's law and are in an unrepentant attitude, God says, your sins have separated me and you. We can't dwell in that. But when we repent and we go before God, we're back in his favor. We're back to be able to have presence. Now, we know that the apostle said we can boldly go before the throne of God. Not everyone can do that. But God has given us that favor and he's called us out. He said, now you weren't a people, now you're a people. But he also says, now you can come to a relationship with me and be able to come before me and do that boldly. So it's unmerited favor, undeserved favor. We didn't deserve to have the favor of God given to us. We didn't deserve to have that relationship as something that he blessed us with. It also, this word means unmerited pardon. Grace is unmerited pardon. To be pardoned from sin, to be given forgiveness of something that we didn't deserve, yet God gives us forgiveness of sin so that we can be in his favor. And again, he opens up both of those things through what we read as grace. And so God says, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God, concerning the ability to be able to have the favor of God and to be able to be in his presence. We can give thanks to God for the Holy Spirit. And again, that's something each of us use differently, but all of us have the same Spirit in us. If God has blessed us with his Spirit, it is the same Spirit. It's not that one is different than the other. And we have the ability to change, to grow, to develop as Christians by that Spirit. Luke chapter 11, verse 9. Luke chapter 11 and verse 9. He says, so I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. He said, I want you to seek a relationship. I want you to ask what you have need of. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be open. Verse 11, if a son asks for bread from the father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will you give him a serpent or a snake instead? If he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? God says, I'm not going to turn you away. If you're honestly and truly seeking to have my Spirit and you want this relationship with me, God says, you have to ask, seek, and knock. And what a difference that Holy Spirit makes in our lives. the ability to discern, the ability to understand spiritual things, the ability to understand His Word and His truth so that you know what you can't have there to appreciate. Romans chapter 8 and verse 14. Romans chapter 8 and verse 14. Some of my favorite, most inspiring passages, I think, when it comes to that relationship with God and what has been offered to us. He said, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit of bondage, again to fear, but you have received the spirit of, and the word should be translated, sonship, whereby we cry out, Abba, Father. Now, Abba, Father is a description. When we read Abba, Father, it's not Abba, the band or the group. It means close personal relationship or dad. So he says, we have not received a spirit of fear, but being able to now being a relationship with him where we're his sons and we can call him our spiritual father. We can have that relationship. And he said, the spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. It says, there's a spirit in man. And when the Holy Spirit joins that spirit within man, it changes us to become his sons. Now, we read earlier, he says, you can be thankful for the inheritance of God. So he says, if we're children, verse 17, then we're heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we also may be glorified together. He said, you're an heir of God. Now, I don't have rich uncles that I know of, or rich aunts or grandpas or anybody else, that I'm going to receive this giant inheritance years down the line. But I do have a promise from God. He says, you will receive an inheritance. It's a promise that you're going to receive this inheritance from me, and you're an heir of God. And he said, if you're an heir of God, then you're joint heirs with Christ, meaning we're going to receive it with him, if indeed we suffer with him, that we'll also be glorified together. How thankful should we be to be heirs, to have an inheritance of the entire universe, everything that God has created? Because God says all things will be given to the liberty or the freedom of the children of God. He said it's all going to be given to you. Now, you may not have a rich uncle, but you have a father who's going to give you everything, everything that has been created. How often do we thank God for that spirit? It's only that spirit that can change us when it's time for the resurrection. It is only that spirit that opens our mind to truth. It's that spirit that allows us to have the relationship with him. And it's by that spirit that he says, you're now my son and you're going to receive all that I have. So we can give thanks for fellowship. Now, how many of you have thanked God for the fellowship? Now, again, I mentioned thanking God for the church that we're a part of. The ability to be able to meet, the ability to be able to have a place where God can instruct and teach and help us to grow in understanding of his word. But there's also a blessing within fellowship. 2 Timothy 2:13 says, we're bound to give thanks to God for you always, brethren, beloved of God, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. 2 Timothy 2:13. So he says, we're bound to give thanks to God because God has, it goes through a lot of the blessings we've been talking about already, that he has chosen us for salvation. He has sanctified us. He set us apart by the Spirit and by the truth. Verse 14 goes on, to which he called you by our gospel. He opened up an invitation and for obtaining the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by our word or whether by our epistle, by the letters that have been written. We have an opportunity now to be able to fellowship together where Christians in time past have not. We don't want to regret one day waking up and realizing that religious freedom is now gone. And it could happen quickly, where we hear that you can't meet anymore. You can no longer have religious meetings. You can no longer have any meetings. That time may come. And we don't want to wake up regretting, I wish I would have fellowshipped when I had the chance. because now I can't. We above all people should have a strong desire to fellowship, to be together with others who share in those same blessings that God has given us. Philippians 1 verse 3 says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you making all requests with joy. He says, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Philippians, it says, I thank God for the fellowship in the gospel, for being able to have a place to share with those who are also being called and God is opening their minds to. I mentioned being thankful for the promises, and there are numerous promises that God gives to us. Things that we haven't received now, and some of the spiritual blessings I've been going through are things that we already have, things that we've been given. But we also have the promise of the resurrections, both the first and the second resurrection. Our loved ones who have never had their minds open to the truth will be resurrected. And the first resurrection, he said, those who are mine at my coming, those who have my spirit. We have promises of the kingdom of God and the establishment of a different government, which is desperately needed in this world. We have the millennium, and what God has promised is going to take place for 1,000 years on this earth. The promise of eternal life, to get rid of the physical bodies that we have and all the pains and aches that we go through, and to be able to have eternal life. Not just we're going to live forever floating and staring in his face. That's not, I don't think for him would be pleasant either. But to have eternity where God says, I've given you everything, so you have the universe. Go out and enjoy what God has blessed you with. But we have eternal life to be able to share together. God looks at these particular things as 1 Corinthians 15:57. It says, thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he's looking at that as if it's already happened, that we've won. He said, God has given us the victory, because in our minds, we better be thinking that and planning on that and being committed to that. But God tells us that even when we make requests to him, he says, come in thanksgiving and be prepared to be thankful for all of these things. Thankful for the promises. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. Again, we may not spend our entire prayer every day in thanksgiving. There's other things that we have to be praying for as well. We're told to pray for one another, to pray for those who are ill. But thanksgiving should be something that is a part of all of our prayer. Philippians 4 and verse 6, it says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. Even when you are requesting something, being thankful. Now, if your kids were coming to you and asking for something, and they came and said, I deserve this, I want you to give it to me. That's much different than, I thank you. Thank you so much for everything you've given me. Is there any way I can have this too? You go, oh, yeah, I want to give it to you. Not, I deserve it, or I just want more. So he says, come with thanksgiving in prayer and supplication. Supplication is even going before God on the behalf of other people. Do it with thanksgiving. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through our Lord Jesus Christ. He said, with that attitude of coming before him in thanksgiving, he said it's going to be peace, peace of mind, but it's also going to keep our hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. He said, you're going to have the right attitude that's going to continue. We don't have to worry whether God is going to take care of us. God says, I will provide everything, but he tells us to be thankful for it, to thank him. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 tells us, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Jesus Christ for you. So 1 Thessalonians 5:16 says, in everything give thanks. It's not just a one time of year, okay, it's coming up to Thanksgiving, let me count my blessings again. You better be counting your blessings all along and showing thanksgiving in a daily relationship with God. Thanksgiving is just a few days away, and we have to make sure that we understand and consider the physical blessings. And God has blessed us physically. Everybody that is here has been blessed physically, but also much more the spiritual blessings that God has given to us, because they are endless and they are eternal.